From 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the exiles of dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who have been chosen and destined by God the Father and sanctified by the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in abundance. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you rejoice, even if now for a little while you have had to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold, that through though perishable is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Although you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy. For you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that was to be yours made careful search and inquiry, inquiring about the person or time that the Spirit of Christ within them indicated when it testified in advance to the sufferings destined for Christ and the subsequent glory. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in regard to the things that have now been announced to you through those who brought you good news by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. As many of you know, we had a death in our family this past week. My cousin Donnie died of sudden complications after a heart surgery. And we gathered for the funeral and his celebration of life this past week. I saw my cousin David Horton there too. And David is always one to go and be with family members in their time of grief and death. And also, David embodies that same nature of being there for people in their grief, whether they're friends, not just family, but also co-workers. One of his great ministries in his work has always been to make an effort to go to those who were under his supervision, to go to their funerals, or to go to the funerals of their loved ones, to say, in a way even beyond words, that your life had value. Your life had value, certainly, to your friends and family, but also to those of us who shared in that life with you. One such funeral that David told me about, he attended, was with a longtime colleague and co-worker, a subordinate, some would call, but that's not the word David would embrace. He would call him more of a co-worker. A co-worker named Demas Causey. Demas was a black man who'd worked for David over 30 years. And Demas lived a good, hearty life. And when David went to the funeral, he was the only white soul in the building. He said, you know, when I walked into the sanctuary, I felt that every eye there turned toward me. And David's not a small man. He stands about 6'5". And he has a bald head, so he stands out in the crowd. And David didn't make it far into the sanctuary before he was noticed by those up on the platform. And they brought him all the way to the front. They motioned for him. And they got a metal chair and they set it down right in front of the casket, right in the middle of the aisle. church was packed. David said, I felt a little out of place being the only white person there. And he said, I didn't know how out of place I was until near the end of the service when the pastor said, does anybody else have any words to say about Brother Demas Causey? David said, I felt every eye in the sanctuary beaming down on my bald head. And he said, it was at that moment I knew I had to preach my first black funeral. And he did it. He was out of place. He was one of a kind among many who were different. I met a new friend recently named Dennis Irby. He's a black man, a U.S. Marshal. Mr. Irby is a wonderful public servant in our land. He grew up in East Union. He was an East Union sea urchin. How about that? He told me about playing basketball, and he and I were at Faulkner High School recently speaking to some young people. He said, you know, there was many times that I would enter a gymnasium and I would be the only black person in the building. He too, like my cousin David, knows, and maybe even in a more profound way, what it means to be different from those around you. To be, in the words of what our scriptures today describe, as an exile. The people Israel, when they were dispersed, meaning, you've heard that word maybe perhaps, the diaspora Jews. It means those are the ones that were dispersed from the Holy Land, that went to other regions of the world. And oftentimes they, in a way far greater than U.S. Marshal Irby, or my cousin David, oftentimes were out of place. Not only were they the only ones of their kind, but they were unwanted. They were looked down upon. They were outcasts. They were shunned so often from the communities in which they resided. Wow. How challenging that must have been for people of faith as they sought to practice their religion and find peace in the relationships with those around them who were so different from them. Well, it seems today that that is who Peter the Apostle is addressing this letter to most of all. Those who know a thing or two about being exiled, about being ridiculed, or outcast, or different from the crowd around them. You know, many of us can relate to that. Perhaps as young people at times at school, as a middle schooler or a high schooler, we know the distractions, the temptations, the struggles of just trying to fit in. It's so challenging. It's so hard, the drama that we face in school, or maybe as adult people in work. We all relate in some capacity to what Peter is saying here today about being an exile, trying to find our way in a group, in a crowd that is oftentimes different or unwanting of our presence. So Peter gives some words of life, of encouragement to these people of faith when they find themselves challenged from those outside, when they find the tensions and turmoils in the workplace, in the school, perhaps even in family or at home. So what do we gain from Peter today in these words? You know, one thing that we wrestle with that Peter says to us, he says it was their destiny, as the NRSV translates it today. He said, you were destined by God the Father to be exiles. Now, you know, I find that troubling, that statement right there. I don't really know if it is saying to us that it was a divine destiny that they were to be shunned. Or in other words, let's say it this way. Is Peter saying to us, it is a divine destiny, God's plan, if that's what we want to say, that they were to go through hardships? You know, I don't know about y'all, but oftentimes in my faith, When I go through a crisis, I have to find strength at times in saying, well, God doesn't make bad things happen. As James said in our young disciples time this morning, I told you I was going to use it, James. As James said in our young disciple time this morning, Jesus is always there for us, even if we don't see him. Right, Rhonda? Yes. And in this scripture, Peter pushes the envelope more. He challenges my little theological house of saying that maybe God is even in the bad things. I've never been able to embrace that. I've always struggled with that challenge that it would be part of my destiny to go through hardships. I think of my friend, Dr. Kenny Digby, who just a couple of years ago lost his son, Austin. Austin Digby was a classmate of my Noah's at Corinth. And Austin died of a tragic auto accident on the grounds of his church. Just kids being kids and an auto accident. You see, that's the word I use, is accident. But you know Kenny Digby, a man of faith, a pastor, he never says that what happened to Austin was an accident. How could a parent do that? No, in his mind, Kenny says this, Austin had an injury because God doesn't do accidents. Somehow, Kenny, even in the grief of his child, trusted God in a way that I wonder if my faith would sustain me in such tragedy. He said God was still with him. And God was still with us in this tragic injury. You know, maybe that's what Peter is trying to hammer home to us today. That even in the bad, God works for good. You know, the good that came out of Austin Digby's life, it took years for it to materialize. But just a few months ago, Kenny Digby called me. And he said, Jody, we're discontinuing one of our ministries. We have $30,000 in our account. We want to contribute that entire amount to Blue Mountain College in Austin's memory to help ministers get education. Know what Kenny did? They put that entire sum. And now, until Jesus comes back, is what Kenny Digby likes to say, every year, $1,500 will go to benefit scholarships for ministers studying the faith. In his son's memory, the good that came out of the bad. That's what our God has the power to do. So I, like James, struggling in our children's sermon this morning. Friends, hear me when I say this. I don't know where God is in tragedy. I don't know when God is there and when he isn't there in certain situations, in circumstances. But I know this, as James said today, I know he is always there. He's present, sometimes conquering and sometimes helping us endure, but he's always in the bad. Find comfort in that. Embrace that in your trials and tribulations, to know that he journeys with us, just as Jesus journeyed through the tribulations that landed him on the cross of Calvary that Peter speaks of this morning. That his blood, the sprinkles of blood that set us free eternally, embraces us forever with his comfort and love. Maybe that's what Peter is speaking of when he says here that God destined and comfort us as exiles of people. You know, here's another thing that I think of how God could work through the bad in our life, the challenges that we face. In our scripture today, Peter says this, that we are refined like gold, though perishable. He says gold is refined through the fire. You know, if we think of ourselves like being a metal, If we were like gold, going through fire certainly could not be a pleasant experience. It would be uncomfortable. It would be painful. But it's that very process that refines gold to its purest quality and gives it a strength that will last and a beauty that will endure no matter what comes later. Could it be that Peter is saying that what happens to us in tragedy, in tribulation, in the hardships of life, that God refines us and strengthens us to make us know and relish His peace and grace from on high? Maybe that's one reminder of Peter, of hardships being turned from a bad to a good. But you know, I think of hardships in another way. I also see the importance of what happens when we know no hardships, when we know no adversity in life. You know, I saw recently this week, some of you may have witnessed it, the documentary on Dateline, sharing in the murder of Johnny Versace, where it told of this sick madman who took the life of many, and then also Johnny Versace, out of some kind of imbalance, jealousy, rage that was in his life. But as they interviewed members of this young man's family, they said that it all started at a very young age. And it started in this way. He was basically a spoiled, rotten child. He got all he wanted. He never heard the word no. He felt and was certain that the world owed him everything, and he owed the world nothing. You see, the fact that this young man never knew hardships inspired him to think that life was just for him. Now, certainly there were other complications in this young man's mental and emotional capacity. But it is a lesson for all of us that there is a gift. There is a beauty in hearing no at times. There's a beauty in going through refinement in this life. It makes us to understand that everything is not for us, that we are in this world for God's glory and not our own. And truly, when we embrace that, my friends, is where we embrace the joy that only God can give. By going through hardships, we embrace all the more the refining nature of our God. You know, this scripture has been interpreted by many when Peter speaks of the exiles being those that we began our sermon with this morning, those who are in a foreign land, those who are out of place. But there was a Presbyterian minister once named John Skilton, a professor of theology, who said this about this scripture. Someone once said that John Skilton had memorized the entire New Testament in its Greek translation. Pretty sharp Bible scholar. And Skilton said in this scripture right here, when we hear these words, exiles, he said, really, rather than speaking of the people Israel exiled in a foreign land, what if we also embrace this scripture to speak to all of us being exiles living in the foreign land of this world called Earth? He said, until we get unto our heavenly home, we are never truly at peace. We are never truly without conflict or tension in our life. But this scripture reminds us, these words of Peter, that the gift that awaits us in heaven, friends, is where hope reigns forever, where the true peace of our well-being is enjoyed as a gift from God that will not end. Yes, Peter says that through faith we have a gift greater
than gold. Friends, that gift for us is life in Jesus Christ. We have it, not because of what we do or who we are, but because of whose we are, children of the Most High God. So may we journey in this world embracing and learning and growing from our tribulations, knowing that they are preparing us for a refinement and a restoration that will never end in heaven. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your gift of life, that Jesus, our Savior, came into this world to comfort us in our brokenness, to strengthen us in our perils, that we may be refined in a way far greater than gold. May you strengthen us, O God, with these words of life when we go through adversity, to know that you indeed work good from even the worst things of life, for you are a God and the only hope for our salvation. You are a God of goodness, of grace, and glory. Strengthen us now and forever as we live out your love and your light in our world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.